Jesus. Lord, we have so much to praise you for this morning. Oh, you are just so wonderful, Lord, that you meet us, Lord. You meet us in health and bless us. You meet us in sickness and bless us. You meet us in our extremities and bless us. You meet us when we have not sufficient money and bless us. You meet us when we have a superfluous amount of money and bless us. You bless us when we're alone. You bless us with people. Lord Jesus, you are sufficient for our needs. And we love you, Lord, because we know there is nothing can happen to us as long as we're under the shadow of the Most High. Oh, we love you, Lord, and as these things come upon our nation, Lord, they just drive us into you, into prayer, and we thank you for them, Lord, lest we should forget God and become careless. We praise you, Lord, that our soul is precious in your sight, and you will do things to ensure that we pray, that we seek God and are not left in the flesh pots. Now, Lord, you know the needs that we have here today. You know there are many, many needs, Lord, some that are strong needs, some that are overwhelming, some, Lord, that are just where we have come to the end of ourselves. And, Lord, we pray there will be great strength here this morning. And those that have needs, their needs will be met, Lord, at every level. Hallelujah. Wisdom will be given. Healing will be given. Inspiration will be given. And it will move at thy deep levels, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That we will know that the living God is among us. And we are not fabricating something by our own devices. But you have called us to this ministry. And you have called the people here that you might move among us and work your mighty will. And we lift up the name of Jesus. We give glory to no human, Lord. We give glory to no device or plan, but we give glory to Jesus, the living Jesus alone. Hallelujah. Be revealed in us, Lord, that people may see the living Jesus as he is now revealed in us. Do whatever is necessary. Forgive our sins, Lord, as we freely forgive others. Be glorified in our lips this day. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Judges chapter 6. And we'll read verses 11 through 18. It sure is wonderful to be able to rest in the hospital and know the church is going on, this good ministry. Man, that is a blessing. Praise the Lord, and that there's good people praying. And you don't have to worry that if you're not there, things are going to mess up. All right, Judges 6, verses 11 through 18. And here we go. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then shew me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. We all know the story of Gideon, but I felt impressed of the Lord to deal with this, and maybe a little counseling. I like Mario Murillo says that something to the effect, there's too much counseling going on. I believe that the pastor does his counseling on Sunday morning. That's the time for counseling the church. Now, Mario Murillo said it. I think that makes a lot of sense to me. And these are maybe some words of counsel. I don't know. Yeah, I hope they're help to somebody. But the first thing I'd like you to notice is the reality of God. Now, Gideon was not anxious to go anything or do anything. And the Lord called him because the Lord was working out some things. And notice the reality. The Lord appeared to him. And then Gideon says, Well, can I go in a house and come out again? Yeah, I'll still be here. Notice the reality of that, the substantial part of that, how real God was. And then when you get down here in the 21st verse, the angel of the Lord touched the offering and then departed, a tremendous sign there in verse 21, a tremendous doings of the miraculous. Gideon still was not convinced. So he said, Let there be dew on the ground, but not on the fleece. And you know all that. And that worked. Well, he still wasn't sure. So he says, Well, let there be dew on the fleece and not on the ground. That came to pass. He still wasn't sure. Finally, he went down near the Midianites, and one of the Midianites said to another, I had a dream, and a barley cake fell down or something and tumbled in and routed Midian. And the other one says to him, This is none other than Gideon. It's going to come and wipe us out. So, with all of this, see how God demonstrated his reality. There's no place in here that he rebuked Gideon for Gideon's, well, you might say, lack of faith or alacrity, but he gave him these substantial signs. Now, I would like to say that about ministry. Sometimes we get a real urge to minister. Now, Gideon did not have an urge to do this. He did not. But sometimes we get a real urge, and we're full of prophecy and spirits, and we want to minister. And I do not say that all ministry comes this way, because it does not. I would say that most of our ministries as we begin are humble things that we do, teach a class or something, and you don't have to wait for God to blow a horn outside your bedroom window to do something, because the Bible teaches us to be zealous in good works and to be diligent. And if you're asked to do something in the church, if you can, do it, and God will bless you. We have to stir up our gifts. There's many times we minister when we're in confusion, and we just have to keep plugging along in constancy and faithfulness. So I'm not talking about flakiness here. Nonetheless, given that we must, as it says in Romans 12, if you have a gift of teaching, teach. If you have a gift of giving, give. You don't have to have God blow a horn every time you do anything. There are certain things that are common sense. But when you make a major decision, for example, our coming down from the Bay Area to minister in this church, that's a major decision. That's not just something you do. Or anything that is major, and I would say even in a secular decision too, because you're a Christian and really there's nothing really actually secular. All that you do is holy if you're working in the Lord, walking in the Lord. Put God, make God move you. And any time you feel any doubt at all, and I do this from time to time, hang back. Just hang back. And let the Lord prove Himself. And if it really is the Lord, He'll do like He did with Gideon. He'll show you. He may send people to you. Because God wants you to be on the right track. One great mistake that we make in the charismatic move is getting too much into spiritual activity at a lower level. See, there's prophecy and prophecy and prophecy and prophecy and prophecy and prophecy. There's kindergarten prophecy and there's college prophecy. And you may recall that the prophets came down and told Paul, you know, you go up to Jerusalem, this is going to happen. Well, they were right, but Paul was walking in a stronger angel. See, he was walking in a higher level than those people, and he knew things they did not know. So if we recognize that because it comes out of our mouth, that is not necessarily the immutable Word of God, it helps us, it keeps us from getting into home meetings where there's no real authority and prophesying over people and giving them words and all this spiritual activity that is peculiar to the charismatic move. I don't think it's been true before. I think Mrs. Burnett showed us this kind of thing at its best, where it's really a proven ministry. But sometimes we get zealous and we want to minister, and that automatically, that want to, is a problem. It's as big a problem as not wanting to. Either one causes a passion or an emotion which tends to cause, it mixes in our prophecies and it mixes in our thoughts. So in the days to come, God is going to purge. We're talking about getting, we're talking about sifting. And if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, we are at a time of sifting. And one of the things that will go is the charismatic. And listen, it's been a tremendous move and it's helped who knows how many people, unnumbered people. And we want to keep the best out of it. But we must recognize that a lot of it is flighty. It's not substantial. In many ways, it lends itself to covetousness, to spiritual pride, and just general weak flakiness. Now, we must recognize this. And many other ministers across the nation are saying the same thing. The charismatic move has peaked. It has peaked. And they're wondering what is next. So be aware that God is going to do a wonderful pruning, and much that we do will be refined so that you get more of the Gideon thing. You get more of the thing that's really God. It's not, you know, oh, I think the Lord is speaking, this kind of thing. Now the Lord told me to tell you. In a home meeting where there's no power, there's no judgment, there's no discipline. Do you follow me? I'm not saying what I'm saying to put a snare on you, but to help you to avoid things that are not fruitful. And also, I think if we would be sturdy Christians, we should avoid going to people for a word. Don't do that. It's not scriptural. It will not make sturdy Christians. Our counselors of our assembling, myself, my wife, Leslie, and Paul and Walter, who would be official in, as far as speaking for the church, you will notice that none of these men, if they offer advice, they will offer it in the realm of experience and common sense. Have you noticed that? That's always better, isn't it? And then once you get into this, the Lord told me to tell you, honestly, it's taking the Lord's name in vain. Because many times it doesn't come to pass. Now, a fellow came up to me Saturday in the Word of the Lord and gave me a good counsel from the Lord, and it helped me immensely. And so I'm not downplaying that there are ministries, and it wasn't one of the regularly appointed ministers of the church, but it was a brother of the church. And he was really in the Spirit. But you see, that's good. But it left me free to act. He didn't say, the Lord told me to tell you this. Just said, this is my opinion. I like that. And then I was free to register and to pray. But I would never call up that brother and say, do you have a word for me? Never. Never. Because you see, you are setting up a situation, and your Christian life will not be sturdy, because we Christians have to learn to find God. And you won't find God. So you get in distress, I got to call up and get my word. And you do harm to yourself, you lose the sturdiness of your faith in God, and you do harm to the other person, because God will hold him accountable, or her accountable, for what he says, or she says. And so, barring people of the stature of Mrs. Burnett, and I think what she did publicly. You see, it wasn't a little group. So, you do with that as you will, but I think it will help, because we have been through a lot of things since 1948. Made a lot of mistakes, seen a lot of people come and go, and have had a chance to evaluate some of the things that go on. I myself have prophesied over sick people, they get better and they died. What does that tell us? That tells us that I was prophesying out of my own spirit. It wasn't a case of, I meant it spiritually. Come on. Boy, how we work our way out of things. No, I was wrong. So I have learned that everything comes out of my mouth is not the immutable word of God. And to be careful, because things, that's why 1 Corinthians 14 says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. So, as I say, our movement is not stern as yet, and so we're not quite up to that place where we can prophesy evil as well as good. But we tend to move in the realm of affinities. And watch it too, where you have a man and a woman ministering to each other. That's something to watch carefully, because there is no such thing as a platonic relationship. Sexual overtones are always present when there's two members of the opposite sex. It's impossible to avoid, and God recognizes that, and so we have to use great diligence and always never counsel a woman alone. Never. You're a male, have your wife, or do what you do outside. There's just little things, what I call a gospel of the feet, where your feet can get you out of temptation. They're little things, but you know, you'd be surprised at temptations that befall a minister. Some lady will call you up 10 o'clock in the morning and say, my husband's out of town, would you come over and counsel me? Sure, I'll let you speak to my wife. That puts the chill on the grapefruit. So if we understand some of these things, it will keep us out of the weakness, the weakness and flightiness that is characteristic of our movement, and move us more toward the Old Testament. See, will you be here when I come out? Yes. And you can see me, and I'm here. And the same God is alive today. And when he's ready for you to make a real move, not just your church duties and so on, but a significant move, hang back and let him push. Because otherwise you'll get where you're going by your own scheming, and it will only cause you trouble. Now, I think that's good preaching. Whatever. If I didn't, I wouldn't do it. Well, anyway, so much for that point. Now we get to the sifting, and I want you to notice the wonderful way in which God works. If you view the statistics of the thing, they had a total of 32,000 people that they call out, and at the first shot, I better make it up here. That's probably wrong in terms of area. But 22,000 of them headed for cover. And at the next one, 9,700. There's a little 300 there. Now, this division into three parts appears over and over and over in the Scripture. And of course, one we know is 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, but there are many. Yeah, but let's just use that one. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100. Up here with this little group, you can see the sifting, the tremendous sifting. Would you like to be in? See, our movement, without doubt, is a 60-fold movement. Pentecost, see, there were three major congregations, feasts, the Passover, and then Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. There's no question that Pentecost is the 60-fold experience. It's because in Pentecost, we're still in water to the knees. We're still pretty largely in control of ourselves. Where God is going to bring us, He's going to take away our self-will. What the charismatic move needs is the cross. That's what's lacking. How many remember when Elisha came and someone said, the axe head's fallen, the axe head's down. See, the axe head is that which you can build with. And what did Elisha do? He threw a stick in the water. And that stick represents the cross. And God, the axe, the iron, is missing from the charismatic move. The iron is missing. And the only way it's going to be restored is when God restores the cross to us. By that I mean the cross of self-denial. And it will cut through this flightiness. I tell you, you can make a lot of little burbling prophecies and dance around and sing choruses until you suffer enough. And then it doesn't mean much. You've got to have God. You don't want to hear light talk. You don't want to hear religious talk. You want to hear from God. That's where God wants to bring us. Praise the Lord. And we can do it too, but we're going to have to just gird ourselves. When I was sick, I got past the place where I could manage it, and I noticed my body, it went into really a survival mode. There was so much pain, I could tell the body was just concentrating on one thing, survival. Everything else was gone. God didn't require prayer of me or faith of me or anything. The body just went into a survival mode. There was enough pain for that. And that is what God wants. He wants this thing stripped down so that out of it will come people that know God, as Gideon knew Him, as David knew Him, as Paul knew Him. People that really know God and are not playing games in an affluent culture, but can stand in Russia or China or be burned to the death. It matters not. They are people that know God. That's the old-time way. That's the stuff that we're after. And thank God He has brought us this far. Now, the 22,000 went home. The question was, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return. Now, I've noticed when our relatives will come sometimes to visit us, they will not come to the church where I preach. They will not do that. And yet they love God and are Christians. Do you know why they will not come? Because they are afraid. That's a funny thing. It strikes my mind. When we're around the house, they know I wouldn't hurt them for all the tea in China. One person of our family went back and became a better Christian because we had prayed for one of our animals. She had never seen that before. And that little thing touched her heart and refurbished her faith. So they're not ready for the kind of stuff that we pour out here. It's frightening. It's frightening. So out of 32,000 people, 22,000 went home. I can imagine these mighty men of valor. Who's afraid? And 22,000 slunk off, went home to nest. 22,000 warriors were afraid. Where I was raised, that was the one thing you never said, you was afraid. You might have been scared witless. But if you were a boy, you were never afraid and you never cried. The girls were afraid and the girls cried. Isn't that terrible? And that was great. You never said you were afraid of anything. I don't know, it must have been a tough neighborhood. You look at it today and the men are, all the men are half psychiatrists and they can explain to you why you should cry. It's all right to be afraid. And it's, you know, your wife can be a hero. I wasn't raised that way. I'm all for it if it works, but I don't know. But anyway, 22,000 people said, "It's me, O Lord, I'm the chicken," and off they went. If you're afraid, I think the best thing when you're afraid is do like I did when I was a boy, just say you're not. But anyway, that's up there. That's your cup of tea. So I think that there are many, many millions of Christians that love God, that are saved, that are afraid of tongues, afraid of the moving of the Spirit in the world today. 30-fold people. Does God love them? Yes. These 22,000 were Israelites. God didn't rebuke them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, "Oh, you're yellow" or anything. He just worked with what was left, 10,000 that were left. So we come to the next gleaning, and we've got 10,000 people, and God says there's too many, because if I save Israel with this many, they'll say we did it. Now, so much for big movements, churches, money, committees. God doesn't need it. He's not interested in the big movements. Because we say, boy, we put it over, and we got all these people together, and we hassle it, and we use wisdom, and look at all the people that got saved. That's just flesh. God doesn't want that. And so he gave them another test. And the test was the test of water. And I think that is the test that will separate today, that will refine the charismatic movement, will be the test of water. The test what you do with the water of God. God's pouring out his latter rain. And how you respond to the water will determine whether you pass from Pentecost to the fullness of God, or whether you remain at Pentecost. And remaining at Pentecost is not a sin. And if God sees, and by the way, Bob and George M., these things operate independently of ministry. You will face the precise same things in India that we are facing here. Because what I'm talking about now is not ministry, but personal recreation. So the same kind of tests, maybe in a different suit, the same thing. They will operate with you wherever you go. Should you join another church or go to another place, it doesn't matter. The first part I was talking about was ministry, about waiting for God to move you. What I'm talking about now is something that operates independently of ministry, runs parallel with it. And that is our personal stance before God in preparation for the things of the end time. And we'll all go through it. We don't have to choose to go through it. All that we have to do is to keep up with the dealings of God. God will bring you to it if you're called to it. It's by calling, it's by election. You could say, "Lord, I want it." But it's in the last analysis by election. If that election is in your life working, God will ask things of you in the immediate future. If you are willing to do what God says, you will pass into God's fullness. In Revelation 14, speaks of the 144,000. That's not talking about the 144,000 Jews that were sealed. It's talking about God's first fruits. And we're talking about God's first fruits. And why should we want such a thing anyway? Because God wants it. Not because we want to go around zapping people, because we're not going to be doing that. That's not what God's after. What God is after is a perfect group. Perfect. He's after perfection. Not a perfection by our standards. Not a perfection that we can meet by extensive prayer and fasting. No, no. A perfection that's attained as you walk with God and do what he says. It's completely of the Lord, and your job is only to say yes. Now, if you say no at any point, and people do, they'll say, I just don't want to go that far. It's too much. I can't make it, etc., and so on. And God will deal with you, but eventually He'll listen to you. And when He does, you will have decided your eternal destiny. Then God will use you horizontally. He will use everything in your life that's usable and bring you into the greatest inheritance of which you are willing to accept. See, this doesn't mean if you don't make it, God is going to cast you into the outer darkness as a star. He'll just use you at the Pentecostal level. Just like if someone doesn't go on to tongues, God doesn't wipe them out. He just uses them. God's not interested in losing people. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. And all I can do is to interpret, as God helps me, the things that God will be asking of you in the days to come. Praise the Lord. The test of water. Bring them down, verse 4 of chapter 7. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. We don't have to worry about God adding people to our numbers. We don't have to worry about that. What we do have to be concerned about is to be gracious and hospitable to those whom God sends, because many times God will choose someone that we wouldn't choose. Right? That's why when you get into the flow of a church where there's an eldership, you get away from the affinities and the antipathies of the soul, and you get into a broader, stronger movement of God, where it isn't male and female, and it isn't who I like and who I don't like, and who speaks my shibboleth and who doesn't. But it's God. God! God! And He may bring in people whom we detest, or the lame and the halt and the cripple, or whoever God will. Whom I say will go. Praise the Lord. Whether they speak our little terms or talk our little stuff, doesn't matter. We need something stronger than this. Hallelujah! Something that will blow you out of the water and cause you to change. You say, God, I'm being poured from vessel to vessel. I can't get a hold of it. What's happened to my plans? What's going wrong here? How come I'm sick? It's not making any sense. That's the beginning of God working with you. Hallelujah! He wants to take it out of our hands. So they can move. So that when God's two witnesses begin to move, the earth will tremble. These are they who torment the earth. We're not playing little religious games. We're talking about the revival of the spirit of Elijah and Elisha in the church. Hallelujah. Oh, that when you say, God said this, the rooster will crow. You don't have to go around explaining what you meant. There'll be less prophecy. But what is said will work. What you do with the water. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps shall thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And so the 300 put their hand to their mouth. And the others got down on their knees and stuck their head in the water. Well, that, I think, our movement, to a certain extent, sticks its head in the water. There's a lack of sturdiness. There's a lack of character. It's too flaky. There's good in it. God's in it. But it's still too weak. God wants to put the cross in us. He wants people that know their God. He wants people that when they suffer, they will not complain. When I was in my pain, I was so distressed. I said, God, what will I do about this? And I finally said to the Lord, I am going to make this a service of worship unto you. And every time I heard, I said, God, this is my worship unto you, my offering unto you. God does not want complaining people. He wants people who believe God. And you know, there's nothing we have to hold on to. Not even our health. Nothing. because the distress that's coming upon us presently will prevent our holding on to things, and we've got to learn how to just register them with God. Just say, Lord, here's my house. If you want me to have it, great. If not, I trust you. Lord, here's my family. If you want me to have them, great. If not, I trust you. Lord, if you want me to live, fine. Praise the Lord. Get all this off our backs. We don't have to hold on to it. We don't have to prove anything. We don't have to prove healing. We don't have to prove that God can do anything. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. All that we're called upon is to show forth Christ in our life, and we can't do that. So He has to do it. It's a wonderful place to just let the cross just enter into us, take our place there, and let God have His way. There may be moments of pain and distress as God brings us into a deeper place, but they don't last forever. And there are green pastures. I think this last week was probably the most blessed week of my entire life. Green pastures, peace, the presence of the Lord. I could get over it. I thought this week will never end. I didn't want it to end. It's so wonderful how God does. So it does not matter our circumstances. We could have everything, have money in the bank, everything, and be miserable. It's not where it is. People who know the cross. And there are few in number. Let me digress just for a second. Revelation 14. I want to show you what it says about... I love this group. You know, you can get flaky on this stuff fast. First thing you know, you've got a little group of about six people, and they all meet in your front room and tell each other how wonderful they are and how rotten the church is. Man, I've been through that stuff. No way. I couldn't help but notice, but the big church, in spite of its carnality and all this stuff, there are people getting saved, getting a baptism and everything. What was I doing in the front room with six people? Just... I mean, it's wild, huh? So I've been through some of these things, and I have not found them to be fruitful, but that isn't to say they wouldn't always not be fruitful, but they didn't work for me. They worked for some. But I like to be out where God is moving. I don't want to be where I have to peep and mutter and have people tell me how wonderful I am. So Revelation 14. This is something that God put in His book. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 140 and 4,000. Well, when you see 12 squared is 144, that's the fullness of God's family, and 1,000 means God's working in the world. You remember how He brought me through 1,000, the water was to the ankles, and He brought me through 1,000. So it's 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's the fullness of God's working in the earth. This is a representative company, a perfect group. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. And God will give you a new song. God wants to give you a new name, a white pebble with a new name. Now, you don't know what that name is, because that name is not the old you, it's the new you. And if you let God... See, in Pentecost, we've still got the old us, but we're anointed. But when you go past Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's no longer you, but Christ. And that new creature, God knows him and knows his name, but you don't know him and you don't know his name. Because he's going to be new, and you don't know him, and it's not the old you. And if you cling to your old ways, you'll remain in Pentecost. You'll never get your name changed. Still be you. But if you let God tear you up six ways to Sunday, when you want to run, God makes you sit. When you want to sit, he makes you run. When you want to minister, he tells you don't. When you don't want to, he tells you do. What's is he up to? He's up to getting at our self-will. How would you like your self-will to be wiped out? Huh? Your self-love? Self-centeredness? You sure you'd like to lose it? Absolutely certain you'd like to lose all of your self-centeredness. Boy. God's a master surgeon. Boy, does he know where to push the buttons. But until that happens, it's still good old us running around in the flesh. Anointed. I'll pour. Well, that's what God said. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's us. But God wants something greater. And when He gets it, He'll give you a new name. And nobody else will know it. That's for you. That's between you and God. That's a brand new person who will come forth if you'll let God have His way. So, there's a lot of good stuff coming. And they sung as it were a new song, and God will give you that song. Listen, you give your all to God, and God will show you mysteries in the night season. You won't want to get up in the morning. Just, oh, to walk with Jesus. You know, there is a supernatural dimension of Christianity. How many knew that? But you don't get it when your brain is full of plans in the natural. That's why it's a sickness is wonderful, because it gets you away. I had a color television at the foot of the bed in the hospital. And I watched one program on there. It was in there 7 days. And I watched the Rockford File. But the thing that intrigued my mind, well, the guy next to me, people, I don't know how they live. He wake up in the morning, he turn on the television, full blast, and go to sleep. I couldn't think. I couldn't pray for that stupid thing. So I had Audrey bring in my gun muffs. They're things that you put on your ears. The guy next to you has got a .357 Magnum. It doesn't deafen you. So I had my gun muffs. And they block out about everything. So here I sit in the sack with this stupid gun muffs on. But it was all right because the nurse thought I was. She says, what are you listening to now? People. So finally that guy tottered out of there. And they brought in another fella. And he was so sick he couldn't watch the television. So I had some peace. But what I noticed was that the quietness in that room, it was so beautiful and restful. But the minute you turn on the television, it was garish. It was, you know, I thought, who needs to have your brains rattle in your head with this yelling and screaming and emotionally distraught people blaring at you when you could be quiet? Huh? Just sit there quiet. I had a window to shut. The window is beautiful. I'm resting, loving the Lord. And I should turn on this thing and have people yelling and screaming and grabbing each other by the throat. That doesn't make any sense. I don't know. We must have a thing we want to punish our mind, or else we can't stand our thoughts. I mean, that's what it is. I thought, I enjoy my thoughts better than I do the television. So I'll think my thoughts. Well, anyway, in a new song, before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Now, that has nothing to do with physical sex, whatever. It's talking about things that we're married to, things that we're married to that are not the Lord. And by that I mean we got to have them. We got to bring them with us. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's a talent. Anything in which we say, God, if you touch that, I think I'll die. That's defilement. See, that's spiritual defilement. Jesus, you cannot bring another person with you. If God calls you, you can pray for other people. But you cannot say to the Lord, I won't come without this one. He'll reject the both of you. Yeah, he will not be, the Lord will not be levered into anything. You cannot force God's hand. You cannot say, I'll come, Lord, if you let me do this. He won't do it. I'll come, Lord, providing I can do this. No. God says, you come as you are on my terms. Alone. And then we say, yes, Lord, I will. Or, I'm sorry, but if I can't have this person or that thing or do this or do that, I just know, Lord, that you want this and so on and try to reason. In the meanwhile, the Lord will withdraw. You cannot bring anything with you. It's between you and your Creator, and it has to do with election. And so you don't even know the election of your own wife or husband or your children. The Bible plainly teaches election. You wouldn't be here this morning if God hadn't brought you. You're not here because you're good people. You're here because God's hand's on you. And all things in the kingdom work by election, by foreknowledge. And so if God has called you to His highest and His best, you don't say, but, you say, I come. It's the King who is calling you. And again, on this thought, we are not talking here, we're not inculcating to spiritual pride. That is not our intention. We are not saying, now we're going to go on and we're going to be super, 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 super people. When we say something, people be healed and all this stuff that goes on. This is just the flesh. That's not what God has called us to. We will be people who know the Lord, who show in ourselves the living Lord Jesus. And we will be humbled, the witnesses witness in sackcloth. We will be brought lower than other people. Not in a false humility, but in a genuine humility. So, if we would be great, we must learn to serve. We must learn to serve. And God's going to teach us to serve. He's going to take out of us all this charismatic jazz. All of this stuff, we's the people. This is just not in the kingdom that has to go. So, if we're looking to be somebody, we're looking wrong. That's not the direction. We're not talking here about spiritual pride. We're talking about something that God wants. Do you see the difference? It is not that we want to go past Pentecost. It is not that we want to be people of power. It is not that we want to hold the great revival. That, if that is in your heart, pray to God to cleanse it. That's not a good motive. That's not pure. It's competitive. It's spiritually ambitious. That's what got Satan in trouble. We've got to get that out of us. The desire to be somebody. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life says, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. That's different, isn't it, than bravado and we're going to see? That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture means. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That is the true Christian religion. And this other stuff is a concoction. I don't wish to depress us with a constant negative, but I want you to begin to see what God is after and what God will be taking from us. No, it is not that we want to go on. I'm perfectly content myself, I think, to be 30-fold. I would like to be saved. A couple of weeks ago, I had the tickle of death to be saved. I no ambition at all. Now I got a little ambition as my strength returns. But I still have that attitude, and I told the Lord that many a time. Lord, I will serve at your table. I will take the lowest position in the kingdom. I'll do that to please my Father in heaven. I want to please Him. I don't want to be a hot shot. I want to please the Father. And I seek His approval. Not the approval of people. His approval. I want to please God. And if God would be pleased to have me in some very low place in His kingdom, that would make me happy. Because as long as God is pleased with my person, then I am happy. You see? So we're not talking here about we are the great sons of God that are going to march on and bowl over everybody with our power. We're saying that God wants a people who are holy, pure, selfless for himself, not what we can wrench out of God. But because He loves us and He wants a people who can be with Him where He is always. It is for Him that we are willing to press on. It is for Him that we bear the reproach of the minority, the little group, the 300. It is for Him that we aspire to have the cross burn out every vestige of self-will, of self-seeking, of self-centeredness, of self-love, not so that we can be something, but because God wants this for His own pleasure. You see the difference? And so we hasten on, not because we're trying to beat anybody out, or because we're trying to be more spiritual than we are, or so we can zap people with power, but because the Spirit that made us calls to our spirit and says, I dwell in the fire and I want you to be able to dwell in the fire with me. It's love calling to love. It's God's heart calling to His creature. And He's saying, you have I chosen from the foundation of the world to be with me always. It's a select group. No one could learn that song. But this, and if I hear God correctly, He is sifting us here. And I don't want one of you to come short of God's best. Not one. I'll challenge you. I'll love you. I'll rebuke you as God leads. But I don't want you to come short. I don't want you to lose the hundredfold experience because of some thing that viewed in the light of eternity doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing! God may say to some of you, sell what you have and give to the poor. Can you do it? You may say, I want you to leave your comfortable surroundings. I want you to go to the jungles of South America. Sell what you have. I don't want you to wait till you retire, even if it's next month. I want it now. Can you go? If you felt a twinge at your marriage to your money, I feel it. We all feel it. I'm holding up the standard. I'm showing you what God is calling us to. He wants us to be free of things and circumstances. God can put you in a bed of paradise, in a hammock in South America that you'll never know in your waterbed. I'm serious. I am in dead earnest. He does not want us to be chained with these things. He has better things for us. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That is, their spirit before God is pure. He looks down, there's nothing there but fire and love. Their Creator. He can call for their money, He can call for their time, He can call for their family, He can call for anything He wants. It doesn't matter. It matters, but they have already made up their mind. I thought God was going to speak to me about something. And I said, Lord, you're not going to waste any time because I don't know what it is, but I'm already telling you I'm agreeing with you. So we won't waste any time. Praise the Lord. I'm already have given it up, whatever it is. It never came, but I've made up my mind in advance. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. This leaves the Lord with no privacy. There's no privacy. No privacy, whatever. He can't go up and sit in the seashore and watch the waves. Here they come trooping, 144,000 people. That's probably a symbolic number. Do you ever want to get away? The Lord said, I think I'll go out and pray. Oh, good, we'll come too. Well, I think I'd like to go talk to my father. Good, we'll come too. There's only one thing that would ever make such a statement. Only one thing. And that is a love that is so tremendous. God's love that He cannot stand us out of his sight for 5 minutes. That's the only thing in the creation that would make a man surrender his right to privacy and individuality. It is a love that's so intense. He said, I deliberately forfeit my right to individuality, my right to privacy. I love you so much, I can't stand you out of my sight for 1 minute. That's the only motive. Boy, that's love. That's God's fire. You know, I was noticing in the Bible, if it says it at all, it says it very few times, wives love your husbands. It doesn't say that. Now, that's a new one, isn't it? You know what it says? Husbands love your wives. Right? The wife is to respect her husband. You read it. In fact, it says fear her husband in Ephesians 5. It's a different relationship. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. But the wife's place, I don't say you shouldn't love your husband, but the Bible commands you to respect him. And that's the way we are with Christ. See? We kind of love him. We don't love him with any fraction of the love that he loves us. But at least we can fear him and respect him and love him with what we have. Praise the Lord. We don't have that kind of love. We'd give it if we had it. We just don't have it. Isn't that interesting? The relationship, see? The way God has set it up. We husbands are to love our wives. And the wife see that she respect her husband. Praise God. Now, there's a thought. Hallelujah. Well, 300 men. Do you think you'd like to be in that number? If you say yes, then you have to ask yourself, why? If you say no, God won't rebuke you. He'll just deal with you as you are. If he really wants you, he may put you through a few fires. But he won't. If you say to God, no, I don't wish to go any further, I'd rather be struck dead on the spot than say that. But people do. They say, Lord, I just don't want to put up with this anymore. I say, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I don't care what happens. Praise the Lord. Live or die, sink or swim, sick or healthy, doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you this day. Lord, we know there are 4.5 billion people in the world, Lord. And out of that, there's a small fraction who are Christians. And out of those, there's a smaller fraction, by far, that understand the things of Pentecost. And now, Lord, you are calling out of that infinitesimal group a group yet smaller, Lord, that you have put your heart upon to make a first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And Lord, we know it's the day in which we live that we are about this sifting. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will recognize what is happening. We will not get deceived by our own souls. We will not be deceived by our own lusts and self-will, by Satan. But we will, in fact, embrace the things of Christ when they're pleasant, when they're unpleasant. And in all things, Lord, be subject to God. Teach us obedience. Teach us obedience. And deliver us, I pray, Lord. We thank you for the charismatic move. We thank you for the untold numbers of people who have been helped and blessed and brought into a living relationship with you. And now, Lord, we perceive that our move that we love, that has helped us, has become besought around with the American culture in such a way that it is weak and the axe head has fallen. And Lord, I pray that all of us will stand the pruning and the implantation of God's fire and his cross in the days to come and not give up, not think it a strange thing, but go right through until we stand perfect in your sight. Oh Lord, you've called us to this. Now help us not in any way to back down, but to go forward in faith and to see this thing through, Lord. You got us this far, now help us to go through to waters to swim in. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. A heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. We're going to be dismissing in just a minute. And I'd like to say there may be some that came here this morning that need special prayer for your body or for wisdom. If you did come to the church this morning and your needs weren't ministered to, as we're going to be standing just before we dismiss, would you come forward? Don't feel backward or nervous about it. We'll have the elders come. We'll pray. If you came this morning, we wouldn't want you to leave until your needs are ministered to. There may be some that have come with a physical need or a need for wisdom or just want hands laid on them. Please come when we stand. Shall we stand? I'd like to give those a chance to come. Just stand here at the altar if there be any such. And then we'll have the elders come. And I see some are coming. So just make a row across this way, if you will. And I'd like some of the elders, if you will, stay and we'll just pray for these. Praise the Lord. We'll just pray for these council members, ministers of the church, that pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Hallelujah. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Brother Cox, if he will, to dismiss in prayer this day.
Our precious Father in heaven, we just pray in your holy name to thank thee for your word, to thank thee, O God, the Holy Spirit, for your ministering to us in our hearts, in our souls. We thank thee for your ministering to us in our bodies.
Yes.
We just pray in your holy name. Yes. We know that it is God that worketh in us.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus.
We just move on to higher ground.
Yes.
Knowing that you are well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of you.
Yes.
You with us, and in fact, sound and safe indeed. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.
Amen. I'll ask the elders to come and pray.